In 2008, historian Dr. Andrea Tone wrote a book called The Age of Anxiety. It was a history of America's use of prescription drugs, especially in terms of anti-anxiety drugs and antidepressants. She traces back the huge demand in the United States for anti-anxiety and antidepressants to the mid-1950s, because in the mid-1950s out came a medicine by the name of Miltown. Now, Miltown was readily embraced by everybody. In fact, many celebrities jumped on the bandwagon. Milton Berle, famous comedian, once quipped, "I should be called Miltown Berle." You could buy the stuff at your drugstores. You can see it was advertised everywhere, advertised in magazines. In just 2 short years, when it came out in 1955, 36 million people were on it. 36 million prescriptions were made for Miltown. In just a couple of years, 1/3 of all prescription drugs, I'm talking all prescription drugs, were for Miltown. Now, there's a lot of drugs for a lot of different things we give, but 1/3 of them were all for anti-anxiety. In fact, it was quipped by some as the peace pill. If you want peace, this is the pill you take. Now, before long, numerous other anti-anxiety medicines came out and antidepressants came out. Today, $4 billion is spent a year just on advertisements for such medicines. $4 billion a year. $280 billion was spent in 2013 on prescription drugs, and anti-anxiety and antidepressants were key among them. Folks, that's $280 million a year. That's a lot of money. Now, Dr. Tone, who holds the research chair at McGill University in Canada, noted that the United States makes up 5% of the world's population. However, the United States uses 50% of the world's use of prescription drugs. That's rather amazing, isn't it? Today, names like Paxil or Xanax or Abilify. And you can see these on TV. You're watching a show and all of a sudden it pops up. And you know what gets me is they start listing off all the different side effects. And by the time they get to the side effects, you think, you got to be crazy to take one of those pills. It's going to kill you. And at the end, but it may be right for you. Now, Dr. Tone is somebody who is not against any type of prescription drugs, and she's certainly not against antidepressants or anti-anxiety pills, you know, just carte blanche. But she is raising a red flag. She's saying far too many are taking these pills, and it's not helping. It's not bringing people peace. In fact, for some folks, the only peace they're getting is they are resting now in peace. You know, sadly, 200,000 people basically die a year from prescription drugs. Not from illegal drugs, mind you, but from prescription drugs. 200,000 people die a year. 750,000 are rushed to the hospital, to ER rooms every single year, not for illegal drugs, but for prescription drugs. It's a real problem. Now, our passage today, we're going to see that the Bible does address the issue of anxiety. It meets it head on. Jesus talks about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. Anxiety is talked about by Peter in his epistle. Jesus addresses anxiety in John chapters 13 through 16. The high priestly prayer in chapter 17, this issue of dealing with anxiety. Now, Paul's prescription for anxiety is not this. That's not Paul's. That's not going to be the prescription the Bible gives for anxiety. The prescription the Bible gives for anxiety is very simple. If you want peace, you pray. If you want peace, you pray. In our passage, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, basically breaks down this way. First of all, prayer is God's answer for anxiety. That's verse 6. Verse 7, there's an assurance. Peace is God's assurance to those who pray. Verse 8, pondering godly things is God's desire for our thought life. And then we get another assurance in verse 9. Paul's example, if you follow it, offers assurance of God's nearness. Let's read our passage, then we'll pray. Verse 6, chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've heard, learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for, again, what you did in Amarillo in the lives of people. And we continue to pray for the fruit from that labor that our people put in there. Help us to understand your word now as we look at it together and to see your answer to anxiety in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, throughout the book of Philippians, if you've been with us, you've noticed that Paul has repeatedly talked about the importance of rejoicing. In fact, if you look at verse 4, shortly before our passage, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Right after that, in verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. We're supposed to be known by people. Christians should be known as non-retaliatory type people, slow to take vengeance. We should be people known for our gentleness or our meekness and for the fact that we're rejoicing. Let me tell you something. It's very hard to be gentle, and it's very hard to be rejoicing if you're full of anxiety. If you are filled with anxiety and fears, those tend to be the people that lash out the most. It's very important not to have anxiety and worry consuming you, because it's very hard to ever rejoice. It's hard to sing and rejoice if you're just filled with worries. It's hard to be gentle. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, what does Paul say? Pray, 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 pray. He's going to use four different words for prayer here. First, we get a negative command, be anxious for nothing. Question, what is anxiety? What does it mean to be anxious? When you think of anxiety, of course, you should think of these types of worry. Okay? Phobias, panic attacks, restlessness. I would add up their sleeplessness. Oftentimes, people who have struggles with worries, they don't sleep well. They just stare at the ceiling. Jumpy, angst, tension, stress, fear, sweating. These are headaches. I'd also add up their eating disorders. There's often all sorts of different things that are signs of anxiety. The question is this, what is it that's so worrying us? Why are we so anxious? I mean, the rest of the world doesn't appear near as anxious as we are. What are we so anxious about? What are we so worried about? Well, you know, all you have to do is Google what people are anxious about, and you're going to have lots of websites out there. And so I did that. These are some of the things that pop up. Unemployment. You know, there's a lot of people unemployed. I don't care what statistics the government keeps putting out. There's a lot more people unemployed than that. Some folks have just plain given up looking for jobs. Family problems. You know, your relationship with your spouse or the kiddos. Illegal immigration. Debt. Iran, my goodness, that should be worrying us a whole lot more than it is for some. Health issues, growing older. That's someone that's bothering me sometimes, right? Yeah, you feel real good in your 20s and 30s, just wait. Violent crime, terrorist attack, government overreach, retirement, am I going to have enough? Those are things that people tend to worry about and be anxious about. Now, notice that this is a fella up here. Let me tell you something. 20% of all prescription drugs for anxiety are for middle-aged women. It's the middle-aged ladies that tend to be wolfing down most of the pills. And you know, it's not just adults either. It's the teenagers. Teenagers are talking a lot about anxieties and worries. Some of theirs are very similar. You know, you'll have family problems, but one that was consistently high on lists I looked at was bullying. A lot of kids have real problems with other kids who are bullies, and it causes a lot of anxiety. Peer pressure, my appearance, gossip, grades, getting accepted to university, drugs. These are the types of things that cause a lot of anxiety for the kiddos. Now, do any of these cause you to worry or be filled with anxiety? When you look up at those lists, you go, wow, you know, that one's been knocking me out. Any of those, when you look up there, you know, it's even cartoon children. My anxieties have anxieties. I tell you what, I couldn't help but think of Charlie. I mean, you think of Charlie Brown, he's always, you know, meandering down to Lucy's corner where she's got a table set up and a sign and it says psychologist, right? And then it's for a nickel, she'll give you help. Think about poor Charlie Brown. Every year it's the same thing in the fall. Do I kick the football or not? And he sweats and he bites his nails and he doesn't know what to do because he knows Lucy's going to pull the football. And then, of course, holidays are never any fun. He never gets a Valentine. He always worries. He picks out the wrong tree. He can't do anything, right? He's scared to death and he worries about the little red-haired girl. He loves her to pieces, but he's afraid to say anything because he's so worried. Charlie is consumed with anxiety, and that's why his anxieties have anxieties. Understand something. When we talk about the word anxious here, it can be translated, and again, I didn't check all the translations. Most go with anxious. It could be translated cares or concerns. In fact, this word in a couple applications is a positive thing. If you look back, hold your finger here and look back at chapter 2, verse 20. Paul makes this statement. He's talking about Epaphroditus, who had brought him this, you know, the news of what was going on. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That word concern there is our same word anxious here. It was a good thing. Epaphroditus was concerned about their welfare. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul makes the statement, I have the daily concern for all the churches. It's the same word used here. So the word anxious can have more of a connotation, a nuance of concern or care. But 90% of the time when this word pops up in the Bible, it's negative. It's because somebody has an unhealthy concern, a concern that makes you chew your fingernails. You know, when somebody comes in my office and they start telling my problems, their problems, my first look is at their fingers. Because if I see they have chewed their fingernails down, it tells me they have worries. Either that or they like the taste of their fingernails. But usually it just means they're anxious and worried. Headaches, ulcers, eating disorders, panic attacks, sleeplessness. Those are the types of things that the wrong type of care, the wrong type of anxiety brings about. What Paul is not endorsing here is carelessness, okay? He's talking about genuine concerns, genuine cares. The other thing to remember is this, when you think of Paul and Epaphroditus' concern, how did they deal with it? We don't get the picture of them sitting around biting their nails and staring up at the ceiling. They prayed. Paul talks about how often he prayed, and then they take trips, and they go visit the people. That's why Epaphroditus takes off, and that's why Paul consistently tells the churches, I'm going to come visit you. Why? Because I'm concerned. A concern that brings trips and prayers a lot different than a concern that brings ulcers, because that's anxiety out of control. That's a fixation that's out of control. Now, what I want you to notice is this. Note Paul does not say why God is anti-anxiety. Paul doesn't say here anything about why don't be anxious. He just says don't. However, he doesn't need to say that because Jesus laid it out real carefully and clearly, didn't he? You remember? Let's take a look at a couple passages. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 8. You know the parable of the sower and the seeds, right? These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries. The word worries there is our word anxious here. And riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord answered her. Remember Mary and Martha? You know, we talked about this last week. Martha's really concerned about, you know, cooking the food and such, and Mary's just wanting to hear Jesus preach. Martha, Martha, you are worried. The word there is, again, the word anxious. You are worried about so many things. And then, of course, in Luke 21, be on guard so that your heart will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and that's equated with worries. That's a pretty bad combo to be hooked up with. Dissipation, drunkenness, and worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Some folks will be so caught up, so worried, and so anxious about things on this planet that they're not going to be ready when Jesus comes to this planet. See? Anxiety is irresponsible. It's irresponsible. Because what anxiety tends to do, what Jesus has noted, is people tend to be anxious about things that aren't eternal. We get all worked up about stuff that doesn't bear any fruit for eternity. We get worried about so many. It's what will not be taken from Mary is hearing the word, not that meal. Jesus is going to work that off after he runs around the block. And the worries of life, you're going to miss out on the eternal Jesus coming back. Worry and anxiety is irresponsible because we tend to worry about things that, guess what, for most of us in about 50 years, you're never going to be worried about again. The eternal things, the things we really should be thinking about, am I saved? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I having an impact? We don't worry about that. We just worry about all sorts of other stuff. How many pimples are popping up? We worry about all sorts of stuff that one day doesn't mean really anything. And that's why it's irresponsible. The second thing about worry is anxiety is impractical. In other words, it doesn't do any good. In the Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? You can't add an hour to your life by worrying. Here's the secret, folks. You want to live longer? Pull out your pen. Eat wiser, exercise more. There you go. The answer is not to sit around and worry and try. No, it's really that simple. We figured out this a long time ago. Eat wiser and exercise more. That's how you're going to live longer. But you can't add a single hour to your life by sitting around and worrying, biting your fingernails and staring at the ceiling. That's not going to add an hour to your life. In other words, Jesus looks at worry and he says, you know, it doesn't work. If worry did work, if anxiety fixed problems in your life, well, then by all means, let's all do it. We'll have some seminars on how to be anxious. But you know, it doesn't work. It's impractical. And Jesus notes that. It's irresponsible. In fact, you know what worry will tend to do? Put you in a grave earlier. Anxiety tends to cause stress. We even know now that a lot of cancer is caused by stress. A lot of stress is caused by anxiety. A lot of our diseases, the book, none of these diseases was written because a lot of people get stressed and worried about things, and then that's what causes them to get sicker physically. The third thing is this. Anxiety is irreverent, and this is the most serious. Anxiety is irreverent. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? If you're anxious, you're showing a lack of faith. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. In fact, what are you acting like if you're filled with anxiety and worry? Like a Gentile who doesn't know God, who doesn't believe in a loving heavenly Father. That's pretty weighty. In fact, it's interesting. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find Jesus talking a lot more about worry and anxiety than he does about adultery or murder or anger or oaths. Worry and anxiety is something Jesus took head on in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you think about it, but worry is what we call a control device. Worry is a control device. Now, what do I mean when I say a control device? When we are faced with problems in our lives, oftentimes what we do is we become consumed with them and worry and get anxious, as if somehow we can control things by worrying and get anxious. It's subconscious. We consider, we think all about this thing, thinking that we have control. And that's why we call it a control device. And that's why God has such a problem with it, because you're not in control. God's in control. By incessantly fretting over some problems, we ironically get a sense of control over them. No, you don't. You just think you do. And this is why Oswald Chambers made this famous statement, being anxious betrays a lack of trust and is unconscious blasphemy. Being anxious betrays a lack of trust and is unconscious blasphemy. Well, no wonder then Jesus spent so much time talking about the Sermon on the Mount. So the negative command here is don't be anxious. And of course, positive, we're going to see it's to pray instead. By the way, let's just look at how Peter puts it. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Notice the context here. What Peter's saying is this. Being humble, because that's what he's talking about. Being humble means you're going to cast your cares and pray. Conversely, if you're not humble, you're going to hang on to your cares. And that's why, again, it's unconscious blasphemy. You remember we were in the upper room not that long ago. Let's take a look at a couple passages. Remember the context there. Jesus is about to leave. His disciples are going bonkers. They are filled with anxiety. They're filled with trepidation. They are troubled. They are worried because Jesus keeps talking about he's going to die. He's going to leave them. He's going to leave them. You know, he says he's not going to leave us as orphans, but how's that not? And they are really having a fit. Now watch what he says. Two times. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. If you look in both those passages and read right before them, in chapter 14, Jesus had told them, if I go away, I will come again. And that's why they can have peace, because he's coming back. And if you look in chapter 16, shortly before it, Jesus says that they can ask whatever they will. Ask so that your, quote, joy may be made full. In other words, he promises peace. You have to understand two things. I'm coming back and you can pray. I'm coming back and you can pray, and that's why you can have peace. That's how you get peace, through prayer. Four words are used for prayer here. It's interesting. First of all, the more general term prayer. You look in verse 6. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and your requests be made to God. Prayer is a more general word. Of course, supplication is for a dire situation, a dire concern. A request is something very specific, and thanksgiving is recalling God's past provisions and his blessings. God never intended you as a Christian to be filled with anxiety or worries. That was not part of the plan. He came to take away your anxieties and worries. If you want real peace, don't think pills. In fact, Jesus didn't say, my pills I give to you. He said, my peace I give to you. God wants his children rejoicing. He wants his children filled with peace. And the only way you're going to get it is if you bow your knees. You're not going to get it from a bottle. And right now, a lot of folks think that's the only place you get it is from a bottle. Now look at the promise in verse 7. Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pills can't promise that. Jesus promised. The promise is prayer can bring peace. Now, the word guard there, when it says it will guard your hearts and minds, you could easily translate that the word patrol. It's a military term. When you pray to God and you really give things over to God, like a guard, like a patrol, he will give you peace. And by the way, I have been in the hospital numerous of times with people who are in ER rooms, sometimes dying, sometimes who've just passed away, down here at Oak Bend, up in Huntsville, downtown Houston. I tell you what, if you're a Christian and you have a bunch of Christians around you, it's a whole different witness to those folks who are nurses. And that's what you call a peace that passes all comprehension. They'll be looking and they're thinking, this person is about to die, and y'all here looking happy, and so is she. I don't get that. That's because she's going to heaven. That's because she's ready. There's not any confusion. We've all prayed this thing over. We're all perfectly comfortable with God's will on this thing. That, and the world can't understand that. And that's why it says, a peace which surpasses all comprehension. Because they're not seeing the same world. We're seeing a different world. So we're quite comfortable with whatever happens. We know we're just passing through this world. But if you're thinking this world is all there is, well, then you'd expect a lot of anxiety and worry. Because the next world is a mystery. It could be worse. You know, it is noteworthy here. There is absolutely no promise here about an answer to prayer. Did you notice that? There's absolutely not a word here about your prayers will be answered. There are many other passages of Scripture that you can look at that talk about answered prayer. This isn't one of them. I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about worry, he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." What father doesn't give to a kid who asks? Jesus talks a lot about answered prayer. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the request that we've asked from him. There are all sorts of promises for prayer, but this isn't that. The promise here is, I'll give you peace. I'll give you peace. That's the promise here. The issue here is not assurance of answered prayer. The issue here is assurance of anxiety gone. You shouldn't have much anxiety. You know, this is the third sermon you've heard on this since I've been here. France Brown came in, did a fabulous sermon on this. Chris did a sermon on this before he left. So this is your third sermon on this issue of anxiety. This should be a church with absolutely very few worries or anxiety, because you've had this passage pounded. And you say, well, Dave, you know, I have prayed about some issues and I'm still full of anxiety. I'm still full of worries. I'm still waiting for that peace. Well, I have two answers for you. One answer is this. Keep praying. Remember the parable in Luke 18, that woman that just kept you? Keep praying. The second thing is this. What are you pondering? Because I tell you what, God will give you peace, but you can fight him. You can fight him on it. And that's why I think you get this next verse here. Because Paul's going to give you a checklist of things to think about that will help you with your peace of mind. Look at the very next verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, God can give you the peace and you can decide, well, thanks, Lord, for the peace, but I want to think about this. And what happens if this? And what happens if this? You can dump the peace. You have to pray, but you also have to ponder these types of things. And he gives you a nice little checklist, which, by the way, is not exhausted. There's many other good positive things you could think about. What Paul's doing is giving you a bunch of positive things to think about. You know, when I read this passage, what I always think of? I always think of the sound of music. I always do. Whenever I read, you remember the story at that point? The kids are scared to death. It's thunder. It's lightning. They're going berserk. They're anxious. They're worried. They come running in there to Maria, and they want encouragement. And if you recall, she begins to sing a song. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles, and warm woolen mittens. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. You know what? Maria's song is not just a cute little ditty that only works for youngsters who are terrified. This is pretty theologically sound stuff. Those are very lovely things she's thinking about. Those are very positive things she's thinking. Now, sure, Paul gets more biblical right here with his list, but she's got the idea. You want to think on the positives. Not just park your mind on all the negatives and bad things that can happen, because you can cast that peace right out the window. Prayer and pondering positive, pure thoughts is God's prescription if you want to get rid of anxiety. And if you want to know how it's done, because many times it helps to have an example, just look at the very last verse, verse 9. Because once again, Paul offers you a visual. The things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's the assurance. If you guys are a little bit confused, just look at what you've seen in me. And as you remember, back in chapter 1, Paul's imprisoned, tied to a Roman praetorian, And he says, there are people out there sharing the gospel for one purpose, and that's to mess me up, to cause me distress. And you know what my response is? I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to rejoice. They just got through sin. In Acts chapter 16, remember when Paul goes around preaching there, he casts out the demon from that little gal. They throw him in jail after beating the snot out of him. And then what does he do while he's in jail? He starts singing. They have witnessed how Paul handles stressful, anxious, worrisome moments. And Paul rejoices and somehow is able to think positive things and praise God. So that's why Paul can say, listen to the things that you've learned, you've received, you've heard, and you've watched me do this stuff. Do it. It's interesting. If you look in 2 Thessalonians, we get some of the same verbiage here. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, the situation there is the church, which is a good little church, is struggling because some folks have the notion the day of the Lord has already hit. They're scared to death. And so what they've decided to do is let's quit work and just kind of hang around because, hey, Lord's coming, so why do we need to work? They became busy buddies. They weren't working. If anyone does not obey our instruction, just like here in this letter, take special note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he'll be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace, and that's exactly what we see here, the God of peace, himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all, which is exactly how he ends it here. The God of peace will be with you all. If you want God to be with you in a special way, if you want God to grant you peace, then you better listen to the instructions I gave you or you can forget about it. You can't be a bum, not working, going around being a busybody and expect God to give you peace. Same thing, if you want God to give you peace, you got to pray and you've got to ponder the right types of things. And then you're going to feel God nudge up to you spiritually. But if you decide not to pray and you say, I'll think about whatever I want, well, don't be surprised if you feel like God's a million miles away. Paul went through a lot of hardships. If you want to know how to be anxious-free, just look at how Paul handled his anxieties and such. You know, the interesting thing is this. Most things we're anxious about and we worry about never happen. Do you know that? Remember back when you were a teenager, all the things you thought could happen, most stuff doesn't happen. Jay Leno was the host of The Tonight Show for many years. And he tells the story. His mother was an immigrant and father was an immigrant. They came from another country. And when they came over, they had to take a test. I don't know if they have to take any test today. But they had to take a test and you couldn't miss more than four questions. She missed five. The one she missed, the fifth one was, what is the Constitution? And she wrote down a boat. Because Old Ironsides was the Constitution, right? And so the judge turned to her and said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but you will not be allowed into our country. Jay Leno's dad went berserk, went up to the judge and says, it is a boat. Yes, there's a constitution, and the constitution has the Bill of Rights and all these things about our country. And said, but you know what? There's a boat, and it's called the Constitution. She's right, too. Well, after arguing with the judge finally threw up his hand and said, fine, she passed. She's a citizen. Makes her a citizen, Jay Leno's mother. And Jay Leno's dad turns to Jay Leno's mother and he says to her, honey, you're now a citizen of the United States. And Jay Leno said, my mother dropped her head and cried, no, I'm not. They'll come after me one day. And for years, Jay Leno said, every time we would drive by a police car or she would see a policeman, her knees, she would begin to quake and fear because she thought they were coming to get her. Every time. He said, I took her years later to Scotland. We went on a trip. We came back from Scotland to the United States. And all the way there, she was scared to death and anxious that they wouldn't let her back in. And Jay Leno said, you know, Mom, that was 50 years ago. Don't worry about it, Mom. And Jay's last words were, she never got over it. That's a tough way to live, isn't it? Every time you see a policeman break out in a cold sweat that he's coming to haul you off and get you out of the country. I don't think she prayed about it. And I think she was thinking about the wrong stuff. You know, when I was in Huntsville, one of the jobs I had for a few years was a part-time worker at a furniture installation company, large company. One day the secretary came in and she was in tears. And we said, Lynn, what's the problem? Lynn and her husband Charlie had invested all their life savings into raising emus and rheas. Now, I don't know if you remember back in the 80s and such, but a lot of people thought that was the cattle of the future, and they sunk all their savings into that. And it was a pyramid scheme in some ways. The folks that got in early made a fortune, and everybody else lost out. They invested everything. She came in, she said, well, we went out to check out the pens. And by the way, just so you know what a rhea looks like, they're about 5 feet tall. She said, we went to check the pens. And the pens were, you know, they're 12-foot high fences. I mean, you have to be an elephant to get through there. He said, apparently two hound dogs had come up and started barking outside the fence. Now, the hound dogs can't get in the fence. But the birds got so anxious and panicked so much, they ran in circles till one of them broke its neck, $12,000 bird. And the other one broke its leg and had to be put to sleep the next day. They panicked themselves to death. They died of anxiety. They had no reason to ever be afraid. There was nothing that could ever touch them. The only thing that killed them were their worries and their fears. Now, let me tell you something. Animals can't pray, and I don't even know what they can ponder. Okay? But they don't have a real choice. You and I do. You and I can pray, and you and I can choose what we will think about. And because of that, we don't need to be like some silly bird that gets all worked up about something that can't ever even touch us. And understand this, whatever you go through, no matter how bad it is, and some things in life, I'll be honest with you, they really stink. Some things in life are very hard and painful, but you know what? Eternally, they can't touch you. They can't touch you. And that's why your peace is incomprehensible. Now, it's a sad fact. This is a sad fact, folks, but 90% of all prescription drug addictions start in the teenage years. 90%. You young people out there, you need to get in the habit right now, when you get anxious or worried about something, that you don't think in terms of popping a pill or staring at the ceiling all night and chewing your fingernails down to the nub, but instead you pray, you believe God hears your prayer, you cast your care, it's now His problem to deal with, and secondly, you choose to ponder and reflect and think about the right types of things. You don't want to become a statistic. Let's stand together. Understand this. God does not want His people to be anxious. He does not want His people to worry. For all eternity, you will never worry. In 100 years, you won't even be able to express what an anxiety or worry is. You don't need to have that going on in your life now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stay here for just a minute and give you some instructions. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for the fact that You are a God who wants to handle the things that we can't control and so many things we can't control. Help us to be people that are quick to pray. Help us to be people who are quick to think about the right types of things so that we don't cause Your peace to go unused. We thank You so much for Your love for us and that You don't want us to be anxious and worried. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.